2 Peter chapter 1. There's a Bible in, probably in the front of you on your the chair if you don't have one. So we looked at this. There's a certain urgency to Peter here. He knows that it's not long. He is going to he's going to die soon. He's going to be martyred. And Jesus told him this, you remember. And so he knows that the time is nearing. And he's warning the church that there is there's much danger. There's danger from the inside, even more so than from the outside. And so he's looked at this idea of suffering, and really he's moved on from this. And he's talking about now the danger of a lack of growth. And he's trying to spur them on to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And he's also going to warn them about false teachers. You see what happens with false teachers? You know, this life is just, in following Christ, it's not always that easy, is it? If you've been at this for a while, there's always a temptation to get off the trail. Take an off-ramp. Do something easier. Do something more comfortable. Do something for your flesh. It's always there. And the thing about false teachers is that they lure you off the trail with something that sounds religious. And the thing about not growing, it's the enemy or your flesh lures you away, takes you down the easy road, the road of comfort, supposedly. It never is what Satan offers, though. So this is kind of Peter's attitude here as we go into this second letter. And we looked at last week, and you'll notice he uses this word knowledge throughout here. In verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. And there's a few different Greek words for knowledge. And the one here is epignosis that he uses in the first time here. And the one we're going to study today is just gnosis. And the epignosis is a full knowledge, discernment, recognition. It is an experiential knowledge. It comes not just from reading the Bible. It comes from walking with Christ. It comes from a heart yielded to the Holy Spirit, from knowing God and experiencing Him and going through trials and relying on Him and reading the Word and meeting with God over the Word and having fellowship and meeting with God in the midst of fellowship and worship. It is experiencing God and knowing Him in all facets. And so this is one of the keys that Peter gives us here, is this having this knowledge of God. And he talks about that if we grow in grace and peace, that these things are directly tied to an intimacy with Christ and experiencing Him. And so he starts off here, really in verse 3, with this foundation for growth. And, you know, there's kind of an assumption here that if you are a believer, you want to grow. In spite of that assumption, he still gives us some high motivation when we look down at the end of this section, down in verses 10 and 11. We'll read those in a minute. But he starts off with this encouragement that he says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So he's about to give us a high standard. Why would he say this if he's not going to set the bar high? You know, Peter does that. He just has that way. He sets the bar high. And all the while he's setting the bar up there, he's saying, I'm human. I'm as weak as you. I know you can't do this and neither can I. But here you go. This is what we're going to do. And this is why we have the ability to do it. And so that's kind of Peter's, that's sort of his approach. He doesn't speak from his high horse. He's right here with us. But at the same time, he has set a high standard. And particularly, if you know, if we talked a little bit about his death, he set a high standard. And so, you remember how we introduced this last week? We asked you if there's anybody here that would be going to the Olympic trials in the 100 meters. And maybe if you had plans to go participate in the Olympic trials of the 100 meters, that it would be a worthwhile and a valuable thing if you were to move down to Orlando, Florida, and you were to train with the Florida Track Club. That's an elite track club. And that would be a worthwhile, but if you don't have that kind of genetic potential, why would you make the sacrifice, leave your job, your home, your family, and go down and train? It is rigorous. I think most of you would recognize that. It is rigorous training, and that your life will be focused around that. But why in the world would you make those? It would be foolish to make those kind of sacrifices, to go down there and train for the Olympic trials. For all of us here, I would say it would be a foolish thing to do. Unless somebody's really hiding their abilities, I don't think anybody here has the potential to run 10 flat in 100 meters. So please tell me afterwards if you do. But what Peter is saying here is that you do. You have been genetically altered at salvation. The tsunami of a salvation has given you the genetic, spiritual genetic potential. So what he's saying is you do have the potential. So you see that like that athlete going down to train for the Olympic trials, it's going to take everything he has. He's going to have to make every effort and offer amazing effort and discipline. But he should do that. He has the potential. So he should make that kind of effort, that kind of discipline, that kind of work to do it. And so what Peter's saying here, you do have the potential for godliness. If you are a believer and you're still sitting here in Utah and there's training to be done and you're just sitting here going through your life, spinning your wheels, living a normal life, then something is severely wrong. You should be training. And so he's saying here, we have the potential for godliness. His power has given us everything we need for life and godliness and to be able to participate in the divine nature. Those are awesome promises. I hope that appeals to you on some level, that you want to participate in the divine nature, that you want to grow in these attributes. And so Peter is setting us up here and he's saying, you have the potential. You can do this. You have everything you need. You have the spiritual genetic potential to win in the 100 meters. You have the potential to do that. You can live like Christ. You can do this. Now, here's the hard part. It's going to take everything you have to do it. It's going to take everything you have to accomplish that. But it's worthwhile. It's a worthwhile goal. And it'll pay off. So, there's no sense training if you don't have... We don't hold a Christian... You know, I've known many believers that try to hold a Christian standard to non-believers. Why would you do that? Why would you try to get non-athletes to run, non-sprinters, to run the 100 meters in 10 seconds? Why would you do that? That is absolutely ridiculous. Why would you expect a non-believer to live like we live? We should be living far different than the world. Not just in the things we don't do, but in the power in which we live. So, as we talked about last week, I remember I had a disclaimer for you. I said that this is not about building up your self-esteem. And that if I tell you you have gold medal potential in you, first, you're going to have to realize how weak you are. You're going to have to realize how much strength you don't have. And then you'll be available for God to use you and to work through you. So part B on your outline there. As you can tell, we're not going to get very far today. Let's read verse 5. That's where we are. For this very reason, all the stuff we've just been talking about, participate in the divine nature. You have power given to you for everything that you need for life and godliness, and you can participate in the divine nature. The character and the nature of Christ you can have. Actually, you already have it. It's just a matter of, are you going to live it? For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to your goodness knowledge. Notice that phrase. We're going to spend a little more time on that phrase. Make every effort to add. Now, we have balanced this out, have we not, in this church? We've talked about surrender. We've talked about faith. We've talked about bearing fruit, that we cannot do it. It's talked about abiding and resting in Christ. Well, there's some balance to that thought, too. And it says, as Peter says here, to make every effort. And if we understand this phrase in New Testament terminology, this word add, we talked about this a little bit last week. This word add means to make lavish provision. We talked about last week how in this Roman culture and in the Greek culture, they would put on these plays. And they would assign someone to to sort of make the provision for the play. And it was a sacrifice to do that. They would usually, it would be a wealthy person they would assign to that. And it was a fact sacrifice and a hardship, but it was an honorable thing, and they would do it, they would go overboard with it. They would be lavish about it. They would do way more than was necessary even. And that's the same word, and it's not that common of a word. It's that same word that's used here for add. They would make every effort to add. And make every effort, if you look into that phrase a bit, it conveys intensity, focus, and sacrificial effort. Make every effort to add. So when you combine those two, really, it doesn't quite come out in the English. But there's two, there's an extreme word and extreme phrase, and Peter combines them together in typical Peter fashion. He packs a wallop. He'll write two sentences, and the more you think about it, the deeper it goes. And he's combined two extreme phrases there. It doesn't come out that strong in the English, but it's two extreme words, and it gives us the picture that we talked about last week concerning the athlete training for the Olympics and full belief that he has what it takes to win, but he must be extreme in his training. There's an extremeness to what, a radicalness to what Peter is saying here. So, before we get back to these list of virtues, and that's what we're going to do, is we're going to work our way through those virtues in, starting in verse 5. But if we think back for a minute to get an idea of where Peter's going with this, that first virtue he mentions there is goodness or excellence or just the word virtue. It's translated different ways. And I'm going to use all three different words as we go through this. It's translated virtue, it's translated excellence, it's translated moral excellence, and it's translated goodness. And so I'll vacillate between all three of those. But it says up here earlier in verse 3, if you look above there, it says that we are called by His own glory and goodness. Goodness describing Christ. A sort of a baseline, a center characteristic of Jesus. Excellence, goodness, virtue. So that gives you, it's that first, that's an attribute of Christ. And so it's no accident that Peter uses that word first to describe Christ. And it lets us consider the result of growing in these attributes that are listed in 5 through 7. In other words, if we grow in these attributes, we will become more and more like Christ. We will reflect His character. And there's a foundational characteristic there of goodness that we're going to look at. Notice, he says that these are the results. If we look down in verses 10 and 11, well, let's read that. Verses 10 and 11. We're going to look at the result. The results of having these characteristics in your life, of living like this, of reflecting the nature and the character of Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager. I'm in verse 10. Be all the more, here again, he's at this radical language. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we won't break that verse down until we get to it. But you see that it's giving you something to look ahead to. But there's a couple of tricks here, if you would. Look at verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These qualities you must be growing in these things, not stagnant. You must be growing in these things if you would have the results that we've talked about down in verses 10 and 11. So I'm going to read to you another translation that I'm sure that none of you have sitting in front of you, of this little section. It's from Wiest. It's word studies in the Greek New Testament. So he gives it a little more punch. He gives it a little more, it's a little more closely connected to the Greek, but it's a little more wordy. So I think I put it in your outline there, didn't I? So look at this carefully. And for this very cause, the things we just talked about, for this very cause, having added on your part every intense effort, provide lavishly in your faith virtue, and in your virtue knowledge. And you see a little bit more of the power. I believe that is accurate to the tone in which Peter is writing this. Remember, this is not casual writing. I don't know of Peter to write casually, but this is not casual writing. He's about to go soon and be crucified upside down while his wife watches. That's where Peter is. That's not going to happen too far down the road when he's writing this. So this is not casual talk. It's intense talk, and it's eternal. But it's not negative, you will notice. It is not negative. It's encouraging and it's uplifting. So, now there's some tension here in what he's saying. What I mean is he seems to be saying two opposite things. In your faith, supply virtue. In your faith, supply goodness. There's tension in that wording. The effort here is extreme and it's intense. But you cannot do it. It must be in faith. Well, if it's in faith, then I must just sit here and believe and it happens. Well, not really. Not really. Make every effort in your faith to add virtue. He is calling us to something here that is out there beyond our normal experience. It is by faith, but it is by a very intense effort. It is by faith, the very power and faith that is given by God. Where does this faith come? It comes from God. In Colossians 1:29, Paul says, and this is similar talk, Paul says, and listen carefully to this, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which works so powerfully in me." Do you see the contrast? Think about what you're reading. There's a contrast, a little bit of a conflict in what he's saying there. His energy. It's not even Paul's energy. It's the energy of Jesus, which works so powerfully in me, yet I am struggling with this energy. I am struggling with it. I am making every effort to do what you've called me to do. And I know I can't do it. And I'm relying on you. And it's a struggle to rely on you. And it takes sacrifice. And I'm going without sleep. And I'm being arrested. I'm going through these shipwrecks. Yet, it is God doing it in me. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 is another example of this tension. Now let's go to that one. Philippians 2, 12. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation." And we know this is not work for your salvation. Salvation is grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. We know that. So he's not even really talking about that salvation of, oh, I got saved today. That's not really. He's talking about our being delivered, our salvation, our deliverance from Satan's self, from the world, from sin. And he's talking about this deliverance and going on to grow and live for God, continuing to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we know that sanctification is by faith just as clearly as salvation is by faith. So there is some tension in what he's saying. We need to acknowledge it and accept that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Now, Peter warns us throughout his letters that the opposition will be real and the battle is real. But we must have full recognition. We're in the battle. We're supposed to fight with our whole heart, with all of our energy, with everything we have, but that we, with the knowledge, we are absolutely weak. And Paul comes to this point so many times, and so many times through trials and difficulties, he comes to this place, oh God, I'm weak, I can't do it. And God gives him the strength to carry on. And we must, like Paul, have this same thing. We know there's no way we can win our own strength. We have all this opposition. There will be resistance. There's resistance from the world system. There's the curse. There's the enemy. There's our flesh. There's false teachers. You see, what these false teachers are offering is an easy way out. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to have these struggles. You can claim it and name it, and you have victory. That's what they're going to promise. We're going to see that in a little bit here. But we know that suffering is a part of the walk. We know that clearly from the Scripture. We are to follow as sheep going to the slaughter. And we know that God is sovereign. He uses it. He uses it in our lives to perfect our faith. And that was 1 Peter, basically. A lot of that we went through. And we can't win this battle. But yet it's going to take an all-out effort. And much of that effort should be directed toward these attributes that we're going to look at. And each one, each grace here, Peter seems to list, it seems like it's springing out and perfecting the other. He says, in your faith supply virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. It's like one leads to the other. It's like climbing this spiritual ladder. So we briefly covered the first one last week. Goodness. Now, remember, why are we going over this? Why are we going over this again? Why are we doing this? You know, I'm supposed to wait till we get to the end. It's in my notes to say this at the end. But I have vision for you. Is that okay? I have vision for you. A part of that vision is Christ's vision to you. A part of that vision, it will not happen unless you live like this. Now, this is a struggle to live like this. Trust me. There is a struggle, and God will do it through His Word. He will do it through fellowship. He will do it through prayer, and He will do it through suffering. But He will get these things in us, and we better be ready, because it's going to take every effort on our part to get it. Yet He does it. So if we are going to fulfill what He has called us to do here, what He's called you to do here, He has a calling on your life, and He has vision for you to fulfill. But if you do that in a haphazard manner, if you do that without qualifying, without being willing to make everything, every effort and lay down your life, you will do more damage than good in trying to accomplish that vision you have. You will. We don't want any part of that. We want to patiently go through and see these things worked into our life. So we've covered this. We're going to recover it. Goodness. It's virtue, excellence, moral excellence. It's translated even just the simple word excellence. It's the power of a thing. And the more I looked into this, the more I was amazed at this attribute. And it comes from a base of strength and courage. Valor. It comes from the base, the same word that's being translated, excellent goodness, comes from, and if you research the word, it says, manly strength and courage. Excellence. Excellence. It's a manifestation of divine power and goodness and excellence. Would you want that to be a part of your life? Does that sound like something that would just easily float into your life? Or does that sound like something that might take a little effort? and maybe even a little suffering to gain. Are you willing to suffer to have excellence in your life? You can inside, you can raise your hand or not. Are you willing to suffer a little bit to have the excellence of Christ? Because if you are not, you will not have the excellence of Christ. You won't. You will not. Are you willing to sacrifice? This is a part of having excellence. It's not a word that's used often, but you might want to go home and look up virtue in Webster's. It's a pretty eye-opening definition. Fits almost perfectly. There are some things it misses for the Greek, but it's pretty close. From our definition, it's courageous because it's not taking the path of least resistance. It's a willingness to yield to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. But the word goes deeper still. In classical Greek, it had the connotation not only of excellence, but God-given ability to perform heroics. Now, you can see a little bit of Greek mythology in that, but it was the meaning of the word. A God-given ability to perform heroics. And Peter grabbed that word and said, that fits us. We're going to use it. I'm going to use it right here. Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led. Boom. It's a powerful word. God-given ability to perform heroics, a kind of a spiritual energy. Daniel 11:32 captures this, I believe. In the ESV, it says, those who know their God will stand firm and take action. The NIV says, firmly resist. The NAS, New American Standard, says, display strength and take action. You could almost take our word, excellence, you could virtue, and you could stick it in there. The NAS says, those that know their God will display strength and take action. But listen to the King James Version. Those that know their God will be strong and do exploits. Those that epignosis their God will be strong and do exploits. You think that kind of an attribute doesn't cost you anything? Make every effort. There was a Bible teacher who is now dead, Dan DeHaan, who died at 33. He was the chaplain for the Atlanta Falcons. And I went to a youth conference that he did on St. Simon's Island. And the church sent me there. And it was to learn how to do little tricks in youth ministry, you know, do the little activities and this and that. And I got there and we got floored because it had nothing to do with little tricks of youth ministry. It was, you will do nothing until you know your God. That was his whole message. If you don't know God, nothing's happening with you. And he wrote a book, and I don't know if it's in print anymore, but it's The God You Can Know by Dan DeHaan. It was fairly impacting book in my life. So this guy, that was his message really, was that Daniel 11:32. David will have it ordered before we even leave the building here. So this thought comes through in the Greek for this word. All of this comes through. The more I studied this word, all of these words are not as deep as this one. But he starts off with this foundation. And the thought runs through the Greek for this word virtue or goodness, that it is a virtue of Christ. And those that know Christ, epignosis him, will take action. They will take action. But they will take action without, it'll be void of pride and arrogance and self-interest that so many times goes along with those that like to take action. It'll also be without impatience. It is excellent, virtuous, good energy that produces action in line with the heart desires of the character of Jesus. This fits what I see. Have you ever noticed this? Think about this. Look at the life of Paul. Look at the life of, or Martin Luther, or Hudson Taylor, or John Wesley, or Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, or some people that I know personally. People that know God, when somebody really knows God, I see a pure and an excellent energy for God. There is a spiritual energy connected to this word, virtue. Those that take action. We have returned to these first two, faith and virtue, excellence, goodness. We've returned to those because they are a springboard for the rest of the virtues that we look at. The goodness of Christ is seen in us by faith. We haven't reduced that fact by all of the things we've just said. We haven't taken away from that. The goodness of Christ is seen in us by faith, but it's a faith that has been tested and it is found sure and solid. That's the faith that will bring excellence and virtue. Now, you probably have an opportunity in some situation right now to practice that faith. Do you want excellence? Do you want virtue? Then whatever situation or circumstances you might be facing right now, this is an opportunity. Quit looking at this as something that's dragging you down. Now, you know, in all our talk about trials, I have never told you to pursue a trial. Do not pursue a trial. Go to the doctor. Get your checkups. If you are sick, take some medicine. For goodness sakes, don't be foolish. If you can get well, get well. Ask God to heal you. He does that. Don't go borrow a whole bunch of money on purpose so you can have financial difficulty. You know, don't look for trouble, please. That's not, get out of trouble if you can get out of it. But when you know it's in your lap and you've repented of any sin that you know of, okay, this is for me. This is from God. Now, it may be the result of some sin, but I've repented of that, so that's behind me. Now God's going to use it for my good. Do you want excellence? Then go ahead today and trust God for that situation. Maybe it's an unknown future, something as simple as that. You don't know what you're going to do. Well, then trust God for your future and start developing excellence, virtue, goodness, the character of Christ. He uses those things to perfect that in you. He wants that out of you. He wants it so bad out of you, He'll bring suffering into your life. He will. Now, there are some people that will disagree strongly with me on that, but I hope they bring their Bible, because I'm ready for that argument. It is not true. Now, we gave you an assignment not too long ago that will help virtue along. So I'm not going to go into that. I'm going to reassign you that assignment. It was to read the article Presenting Christ. It's on the website. I don't think we've corrected all of our errors in it. Did we ever do that? No, I don't think we've corrected our errors in it. So it still has some errors in it. The errors were, what was the errors on? Oh, yeah. So we scanned it and it did pretty good, but it didn't pick up everything. So it misread some things. So anyway, Presenting Christ. It's on the website. Take some time. Sit down with that. It has the same. Do you know studying and reading the Word? That is probably more. That's more powerful than suffering even. So, you know, that would be something you can choose. That would be a little nicer way to go. But some people have just as much trouble sitting down with their Bible as they do receiving suffering. So sit down with your Bible and get out this article and read through and understand what it means to present the character of Christ. Now, I know somebody could be sitting here thinking, boy, you're squeezing a whole sermon out of one word. But you know what happens? I'm not saying it's always like this. Okay, every single word, but you know, you start peeling back the layers and there's more and there's more. Who does that sound like? Does that sound like something? Does that sound like me? I'm not that deep. That's God's Word. That's how His Word works. We start digging in and there's more and there's more. In these verses, Peter employs a philosophical question of the day. You know how Peter is? He doesn't explain everything he's doing. You know, Paul would tell us exactly which philosopher, where he got this from and how he altered it. But Peter just throws it out there. And so something he's doing here is there was a philosophical question of the day. And it went something like this. If it is the excellence of a knife to cut and the excellence of a horse to run, what is the excellence of a man? See, Peter's answering this question. Because there's been no more excellent man than Jesus. The excellence of a man is to live like Jesus. So he answers their little philosophical question with Scripture. And he goes through and he does it in a pretty convincing fashion. By using the same word to describe Christ in verse 3, goodness, excellence, virtue, and putting that at the first of the list he is describing for us, he's referring us back to the character of Christ. True human excellence, then, is measured against the excellence of Christ. No other standard do we measure against. How can this possibly be seen in us without a personal and continuous encounter with Jesus by faith? We've called that abiding. Now, here is where next we are going to slip into our next one here. I'm determined to not just cover one 2 weeks in a row. The next attribute is knowledge. And this is where the false teachers miss the boat. Peter is fearless. You know, sometimes I'll veer away from a road that cults or false teachers have grabbed a word and they've used it, you know. And I don't want to be misunderstood, so I'll try to come up with another word. Not Peter. These Gnostics have taken this word knowledge, gnosis, and that's their word. That's what they've used. This secret way of progressing and gaining more knowledge, secret knowledge and more secret knowledge. But Peter just grabs their word and says, you're not having my word. I'm going to use it anyway. And so he's going to go to our next attribute, and it is knowledge. And it's not epignosis, it's just gnosis. It's not epignosis, it's just the plain old gnosis. And it's G-N-O-S-I-S. I can't remember if I put that in there or not. It's knowledge. It's truth. It's truth. It's not just, you see, you can't take it out of context, but it's not that same experiential knowledge we were just talking about. It's knowledge, truth, understanding. It's diligent study and seeking the truth. Diligently searching out the truth of Scripture. It is a love for truth. Okay, remember, these are to be your attributes. Not somebody you're listening to preach. Not just, it's me too, but you're supposed to have a love for truth. Just the same as I would have a love for the truth. You are to seek out and study the Word. You're to have knowledge. Now, Peter knows, and Peter uses this word within context. This gnosis is not just purely a head knowledge. It also implies a practical wisdom. It distinguishes wrong from right. That's one of the definitions of wisdom. It's knowing and doing the right thing from Proverbs. But knowledge, you have to know the right thing. And the difference in what the Scripture says is the right thing, but it also, within context here, it is doing the right thing because it's based on the previous attribute of goodness. You see, it doesn't sit out there alone. It's built. It's faith, and then it's excellence, and then it is gnosis. It's knowledge. So it is knowing, distinguishing truth from error. It's seeking out the truth in this word, in the Word. It's having a love, a passion for the truth. But there's a built-in warning here because of where it's placed here with this knowledge. It's built on top of faith and goodness, or it would lead to pride. And as the verse of the week stated, knowing but not doing in James 1:22. Let's go to another verse. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. Can I tell you a secret? If you're hanging in here with me right now, if you haven't left mentally, if you still are here, this takes effort, doesn't it? This is a little bit of work to go through this. But if you're still with me, if you're still hanging in here, if you're still asking God to help you understand, asking the Holy Spirit to open this up to you, you are in the process of growing right now. This is what God uses right now. You're in the company of believers. You are in the Word. You're practicing God's ordained method of teaching and preaching. This is growth. If you don't check out, this is growth. It's happening right now. You're growing in goodness, virtue, and knowledge as you sit here right now. But it takes a little bit of effort. It might even take you going over it later and seeking God on it. 1 John 2, 3, and 4. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We are to be lovers of the truth. How can we be a lover of the truth and the truth not be in us? And then Psalm 119. You basically could just kind of pick out Psalm 119 and point your finger anywhere and find an appropriate verse for what we're talking about. But we'll go to verse 74. Because it relates to where we're going to head with vision. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me. Why would somebody rejoice when they see you? Are they attracted to the character of Christ in you? Because you have put your hope in the truth of God's Word? Now let's read it the right way. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your Word. Putting your hope in the Word is definitely putting your hope in the truth. It's having a love for the truth. But there's a great danger in learning without having faith. A great danger in learning and gathering knowledge without virtue and without humility. A love for knowledge without obedience develops a hard heart, and you become a truth stacker. There's one truth upon the other, and your heart becomes hard, and you no longer even recognize the emptiness of your soul. Peter is putting knowledge in this list in a way that shows that true Christianity does not fear investigation. You know, there are very few religions that could say this. I don't know of any but Christianity. Every religion fears investigation. Christianity invites investigation. The more truth that you get, the more you will believe what God has said. And the obedience to that truth will bring virtue and excellence. Knowledge here is understanding and correct insight. In this context, truth is comprehended and applied. Truth is an attribute of those that are growing. Okay, in conclusion here. These two or three that we've looked at, according to how you're counting, if you're counting faith. If you're counting faith, it's three. Will result in something. Not just what's listed here. These things will result in radical evangelism. One reason it's radical is the cost is not, it's not that we're not careful in some situation. The cost of is not significant. You will have a knack for drawing people to Christ. You have a net. I don't just mean the gift of evangelism. I mean, if you have excellence, the goodness of Christ, you will have a knack of drawing people to Christ. Now you can see that this takes time and it takes making every effort. What effort do you need to make? If it really requires making every effort, then something is required of you. There's an effort that you need to make. To reveal the character of Christ is the best foundation for evangelism. And there are no evangelism courses that will do that for you. You can study and you can take all the evangelism courses. You can memorize all the steps. But until you have and reveal the character of Christ, you will not really... The gospel, any way it goes out, can be good. I acknowledge that. But you will not be drawing people to Christ without the character of Christ being seen in you. And as I mentioned earlier, I have a vision for this church that is related to growth in these areas. This is the way I want us to evangelize. Our homes, our careers, our vocations, our hobbies, families, everything we own, truly being for the eternal purposes of Christ and disciple making. I really, You know, I talk about this a lot, but I want to convey to you, maybe in the process of how this works. It's you being you. You being you. With your interest and your gifts and abilities being used to the fullest to draw others to Christ. And this takes both surface relationships and deep relationships. I think you will be shocked to see what happens when you give who you are, and what you have, and what you do to the purposes of God. And you combine it with these character traits of Christ. Do you like to fish? Then teach someone to fish with eternal purposes in mind. And I mean really fish. I don't mean fishing for men. I mean catching fish in the river or the lake. You like to fish? Well, if that's what you like to do, then give it to God for His purposes and teach somebody to fish. Use it for evangelism. You like to go to the coffee shop? Well, take somebody with you and drink coffee with them. Do you want to start a, do you like business? Then start a business and use that for God's purposes. Do you like to reach people of the different cultures interest you? Then do that. Be diligent in growing. And you know, I think if you're going to feed a horse for every month for years on end, then use that horse for God's purposes. Use everything you have. Whatever you know how to do, give it to God. If you have a house, then give that house. You know, this will cost you. It'll cost your time. Oh, we protect our time more than we protect our money. Oh, we need to check for proof. Good. Now, I'm not saying don't do that. Come on, do that. Oh, but you want me to give an evening and a bunch of evenings? Every evening if necessary? You, and build relationships and share the gospel through people seeing Christ in me? Opening my life up to others? Now we're talking about some fences being built. You'll be amazed what happens. You'll be shocked. When you give all these things to God and His purposes and you have the character, the Jesusness to back it up, you will be shocked. I will never forget giving my job at the little Charter Health Center on St. Simon's Island to God. Here, God, this job is yours. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do a good job. Be excellent. But this is yours. You use it. I was shocked. I was shocked. I'm still shocked at what happened. At how many, one after the other, came to know God and became friends, lifelong friends, still friends, serving God. Give. You see, we don't need, like Gideon, we don't need thousands to do. We just need those who will give themselves fully to God, everything they have, every hobby, every interest, everything they own, to give it to God and let Him use it for His purposes. If you like to do something, you have an interest, give it to God. It doesn't mean you can't have that interest. He's given you that for a reason. For His purposes. We just protect ourselves and our little families. Open our hearts, open our homes, open our lives, and have the character. If you don't, not willing to have the character, please. Some people are willing to open up all those things and all they reveal is self. So keep it closed if that's what you're going to do. You can go back down and read verses 8 and 10 and 11 for some motivation. You know what? If you want some more information on how to do this, please come ask me. Well, I'll set aside some time. We'll sit down and talk for an hour or longer. If you really want to do that, this is what we need. We need disciple makers. This is what we need. We need people that are willing to lay down their lives and go and make disciples. But we need character development. We have to make every effort for these things to be in our... So you see my vision. You see where we're going. This is where we want to go. This is what we want to do. So, like Gideon, if it's 5 or if it's 50, we can impact this city, this nation, this world for God. We don't need masses to do that. And we want to see the masses come to know God. We do. We want there to be an abundant
harvest. So are people drawn to the virtues of Christ in you? Do you possess these qualities in increasing measure? So there's more that need to grow and increase, but we need to get this first step, okay? Take this home with you and do make every effort. Be diligent with it. And then we'll move on. So now we have a target. We've released the arrow from the bow. And we have a target. And on that trajectory, we have faith, we have virtue, we have knowledge, and then comes self-control, perseverance, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's where we're headed. But I want us to have the right vision as we head in that direction.